can't improve on that psalm now. That's
the Word of God, isn't it? I don't know of any psalm that's been set to music and not leave out a single word or change a single word. That's the only one I know. There are plenty of psalms that are set to music, but they change them in order to rhyme them or make them fit a certain tune. But Brother Frank Sweeney wrote the music to that 121st Psalm. Yeah, Exodus 17. Let's turn to Exodus 17. The Smitten Rock. Exodus 17. And all the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of Sin, that's Paran, after their journeys, according to the commandment of the Lord. And they pitched in Rephidim. There was no water for the people to drink. Wherefore the people did chide or contend with Moses and said, "Give us water that we may drink." And Moses said unto them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do you tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses. And they said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our cattle with thirst?" And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto this people? They be almost ready to stone me." And the Lord said unto Moses, "Now go on before the people, and take with thee of the elders of Israel, and thy rod, wherewith thou smotest the river, take it in thy hand, and go. Behold, I will stand before thee there upon the rock in Ohrid, and thou shalt smite the rock, and there shall come water out of it, and that the people may drink." And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now, those people who neglect the Old Testament scriptures and just don't read the Old Testament, and of many that's true, they just neglect the Old Testament scriptures, they rob themselves of some of the most precious, comforting words of our God. I don't recommend that people who do not know the Lord stay in the Old Testament. I recommend they read the Gospels and the book of Romans and the book of Hebrews and the epistles. But for you and I who have met Christ Jesus, whom we know to be the fulfillment of all Scripture, we can spend as much time in the Old Testament as we please. And we'll grow in the knowledge of Christ. Spending time in the Old Testament will enable you to grow in the knowledge of Christ, just like Dale, that scripture you read tonight on the red ashes of the red heifer. These are pictures of Christ. These are types of Christ. All the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, concern Christ. That's right, His person and His redeeming work. He died for our sins according to the Old Testament scriptures. He was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. For example, when Israel mourned in bondage in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave them the Passover lamb and instructed them how they should kill the lamb, roast its body with fire, and put the blood upon the door, they would be delivered. When I see the blood, I'll pass over you. This is the Lord's Passover. And over in the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul says, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So if you want to study Christ, our Passover, you're going to have to study Israel's Passover, because He is that Passover fulfillment. When Israel hungered in the wilderness, And cried for food. And God gave them manna from heaven. They'd get up every morning, there it would be on the ground. They would gather it. It's so sweet as honey. Sweet to the taste. Well, that wasn't done just to satisfy the hunger of Israel. That bread's Christ. He's the bread of life. In fact, when the Israelites confronted our Savior, they said, Moses gave us that bread from heaven. He said, Moses didn't give you the bread from heaven. My Father gave you the bread from heaven. And I am that bread. I'm the bread of life. He that eateth of me shall never die. Never hunger. That bread's Christ. You just got to read that over there, the manna. And then when the people were bitten by the fire serpents for their great sin and murmuring against God, our Lord commanded Moses to lift up the brazen serpent on a pole, and whosoever looked would live. But Christ our Lord said, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, under the same circumstances, because of the same judgment, murmuring against God, and people were bitten and dying, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But that's the Old Testament. And there are hundreds and hundreds of pictures and types and promises. I've written down here some names of Christ from the Old Testament and the New Testament. Most of them are from the Old Testament. The names of our Lord. How many can you name? Names of our Lord. I put them in alphabetical order. He's Alpha and Omega. He's the Advocate. He's the Amen. He's the Brazen Serpent. He's the Bread of Life. He's the Bridegroom. He's our Brother. He's the Captain of our Salvation. He's the Conqueror. He's the Cornerstone. He's the Counselor. He's the Covert from the Storm. He's the Desire of all nations. He's the Forerunner. He's the Fountain of Life. He's Friend of Sinners. He's a Galilean. He's the King. Not just the King, but the King of Kings. He's God, the Mighty God. He's the Husband. He's the Head of the Church. He's the Image of God, Image of the Father. He's Emmanuel. He's the Infant of Days. He's Jesus. He's Joshua. He's the Judge. He's the ladder, Jacob saw. He's the Lamb of God. He's the leader. He's the life. He's the light. He's the Lord of all. He's the Lord divine. He's the mediator. He's the Messiah. He's the mighty God. He's the morning star. He's the physician. He's the pilot. He's the priest of God. He's that prophet. He's our redeemer. He's our rock. He's our savior, our shepherd. He's the son of David. He's the Son of God. He's the Son of Man. He's the Son of Jacob. He's the Son of Righteousness that rises with healing in His wings. He's the Teacher. He's the Tree of Life. He's the Truth. He's the Wisdom. He's the Righteousness. He's Sanctification. He's Redemption. He is the Word of God. Six to names. And I didn't begin to touch it. All the names of our Lord. He's everything. He's altogether lovely. He's all and in all. My, my. And here in our text, in this passage of Scripture, we read about a rock that's been smitten. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, or 10, verse 5, that rock is Christ. This rock we're going to read. The Lord told Moses, smite the rock. And that rock, Paul said, is Christ. So let's look at it, starting at verse 1 in chapter 17 of Exodus. And all the children of the congregation of the children of Israel journeyed from the wilderness of sin. This wilderness of sin, it's not sin like sins. It's the wilderness, that was the name of it, it's Paran. And you know something that people need to know about the journeyings of Israel? In early days, I used to think they wandered around in a bare, barren, waterless, lifeless, grassless wilderness. But because the word wilderness to me kind of indicates that. But it is not a desert except in a few isolated places. If you'll study that land around Sinai and down in that area, the only barren wasteland was just in places occasionally. They were journeying over a land that had water and springs and wells, and except where the springs were dry and the wells were not producing or the rivers were dry. But most of the time, see, they had cattle. Israel was not just people wandering around doing nothing. They had sheep and goats and cattle. There were 2 or 3 million of them. And it was just like a nation moving with families and tents and cattle and all these things. But they came to this place here, and listen to this. They were journeying from the wilderness of Sin after their journeys, and they were journeying according to the commandment of the Lord. Every stop they made was by the cloud stopped. Every time they moved, the cloud moved. And where the cloud moved, they followed. Isn't that correct? They were following. They were journeying after the commandments of the Lord. And we go through our wilderness, and we go through our waterless places, we go through our mountains experiences and our valleys, but we also are journeying after commandments of the Lord. The steps of a righteous man are ordered by the Lord. And this was it, wilderness. This was Israel. They were following the leadership of the Lord. Well, they came to this place in Rephidim, and there was no water for the people to drink. There was no water there. And so what happened? The people murmured. They did contend with Moses, and they said, "Give us water, we may drink." Moses said to them, "Why chide ye with me? Wherefore do ye tempt the Lord?" And the people thirsted there for water. And the people murmured against Moses and said, "Wherefore is this that thou hast brought us up out of Egypt to kill us, and our children, our cattle, our sheep and oxen?" People murmured. You know, if we didn't know something about the evil nature of men and a deceitful heart, you know, Jeremiah said the heart's deceitful, desperately wicked. Who can know it? We'd be at a loss to understand these people murmuring against the providence of God. It's hard to explain their unbelief when they'd seen so much. They had been recipients of so much. They seemed to be just insensible to the goodness of God and the mighty acts of God. He just brought them out of slavery. They were now free men. And he parted the Red Sea and took them through and delivered them from the clutches of the armies of Pharaoh. And destroyed the armies of Pharaoh. He'd given them bread from heaven. He'd rained down quail for them to kill and eat. They fared pretty good. Pretty good. An amazing thing, if you turn back just one page in Exodus, he just recently provided them with water. You remember, look at Exodus chapter 15, just 2 chapters back. Exodus 15, verse 23. And they came to Marah, and they could not drink of the waters of Marah because they were bitter. Therefore, the name of the place was called Marah, bitterness. And the people murmured against Moses. You know, the only way I can explain this about these people, these were not regenerated people. They just were not. Paul said the gospel was preached unto them, but it did not profit them because of unbelief. This was a nation of unbelievers. This was a nation of rebels. We were not regenerated people. And the Lord right here, let's read the rest of that. People murmured against Moses, "What shall we drink?" And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast it into the waters were made sweet. And there he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. And he said, if you are diligent to hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and you do what's right, and you give ear to his commandments and keep his statutes, I put none of these diseases upon thee which I brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. But these were not regenerated people. They did not know the Lord. And here are some comments from different writers about them. Listen to this. The evil heart of Israel was always ready to depart from the living God. The tendency of their natural hearts was not to believe God, but to doubt God. I hope that can't be said about us. These men talked about the greatness of God, but they allowed the smallest cloud to completely cover his face. The age-old questions arose in Exodus in the Old Testament, just like it arose in the New Testament and still occupies the mind of men today. What shall we drink? What shall we eat? What shall we wear? Well, let's hold that Exodus and go over to Matthew. You and I, we have the answer. Our Lord gave us the answer. Matthew chapter 6. We have it. We have that. We do not murmur against our Lord. He says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. Our Lord said in verse 31, he says, therefore, to the believer, to the regenerated soul, therefore take no thought, say, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For it's after all these things that the Gentiles seek. Here's our answer. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Therefore, take no thought, no anxiety, worrisome thought, murmuring spirit about tomorrow. Tomorrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Don't be taken up with the cares and the troubles of tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Another scripture, Paul said, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. And Paul said this, I know how to abound, and I know how to be abased. And I've learned, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. But not these folks. All right, back to my text. Not these folks. In Exodus chapter 17, now verse 4. Let's see what happens here. And Moses cried unto the Lord, saying, What shall I do unto these people? What shall I do? You know what Moses is saying there? He's saying, Lord, I can't do anything with them. Moses is declaring his inability to provide for the people. His inability to aid them or help them or even know what to do. And his prayer, though, expresses his confidence in the Lord to provide. He said, Lord, what shall I do? What do you want me to do? They're ready to stone me. All right, here's where we're going to see the type of Christ, now the picture of our Lord. And knowing that rock is Christ, we know how to apply it. First of all, we're in Rephidim just like they were. The place of no water. That's what David called this world in Psalm 63. Listen to this. I'll turn to it and read to you. Psalm 63. David said, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. That's where we are. That's where we are. The human well's dry. In Adam, we all die. In the flesh, no man can please God. The ceremonial well is dry, but the deeds of the law, no flesh shall be justified. The religious well is dry. Our Lord said you can compass sea and land and make one proselyte to your religion. After you made him, he's twofold more the child of hell than you are. And the Lord summed it up in one sentence to the apostles. They said, Lord, who can be saved? He said, with men it's impossible. Just flat impossible. With men, salvation, eternal life, redemption is impossible. But not with God. With God, all things are possible. So let's see what God Himself says. All right. What are we going to do? All right, verse 5. And the Lord said to Moses, now you go on before the people. You go before the people. God uses men. Now watch this. You go before the people. Our Lord in Malachi said, behold, I send my messenger before me. He will go before me. That's John the Baptist. My messenger will go before me. There'll be a forerunner. Go before Christ. In John chapter 1, verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness of the light. Moses, go before the people. You go before the people. God will send the messenger. God will send the preacher. God will send his servant before the people. They're going to hear through the man. And then he says, take the elders of Israel with you. This is not a one-man ministry. Take the elders with you. They'll be witnesses of the miracle. All the way through this word, it says every word has to be established by two or three witnesses. Back in the land of Israel, they weren't allowed to try anybody on the word of one witness. One witness could not convict, condemn, or bring judgment on anybody. Couldn't do it. They would just throw it completely out. Had to be two or three. They had to agree in one. So the Lord said, Moses, don't be afraid. Now you go before the people. We'll use you. But take the elders with you. We'll have some witnesses. Suppose Moses had gone alone and came back, went up there where God told him to go, up towards Sinai to Horeb. And he came back and says, I struck a rock up there with my rod, and enough water is coming down through there like a river. They'd have never believed him. They said, Moses, you didn't find a rock, strike it with a rod. You went up there and found a river. That's what you did. But God said, you take the elders with you. Witnesses. Everything's got to be witnessed. Our Lord did that. But our Lord in John 5, he said this, if I testify only of myself, my witness is not true. He said, the Father bore witness of me. John the Baptist bore witness of me. The works that I do bear witness of me. And the Scripture bears witness of me. Those are my witnesses. Undeniable witnesses. God the Father. God through the miracles. God in the Scriptures. And God in His witness, His man, His prophets. All right. Moses, go before the people. Take the elders with you. Witnesses. And he says, and take with thee the elders, and take your rod. Take the rod wherewith you smote the river. Take it in your hand and go. What is this rod? I'll tell you what it is. It's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. Let's go back and see if I can make good on that. Turn to Exodus 4. Got to be the Word of God. Got to be the Word of God. That's the only way God creates by His Word. Begets, He's begotten us with the Word. That's the way God destroys, with the Word. That's the way God sent the flood, destroyed the world, by Word. That's how He protects and preserves the world. We had the promise of the Word. Word, 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 Word. All right. Here in Exodus 4, in verse 1 through 5, watch it. Exodus 4:1. Moses answered and said, Lord, Behold, they're not going to believe me. No, they wouldn't. I don't blame them. There's an 80-year-old man that's been out in the wilderness 40 years taking care of sheep, and he wanders in and said, "The Lord sent me to deliver you all." I wouldn't believe him either. You wouldn't either. They won't believe me, and they won't hearken to my voice. They'll say, "The Lord hadn't appeared to you. You got any proof?" And the Lord said to him, what's that in your hand? Ah, boy, what you got in your hand? I'd say, "What I got in my hand." There it is. That's the proof. "What you got in your hand, Moses?" "I've got a rod. Throw it on the ground." That's just a rod, but when God's in it, something happens big. It's just a rod. And this right here is just words on paper. Black words on white paper. Same words in Webster's Dictionary. Same words in Mary Had a Little Lamb. Same words that in this phony religious magazine. Just the word. But when it's God's word, when God speaks, when God's in it, well, watch out. That's right. Throw it on the ground. He cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. By Moses' power? No, sir. Moses fled from it. Scared Moses. By God's power. God can take the word written by Peter, Paul, James, and John and make it the power of God unto salvation. Convincing power, convicting power, converting power, changing power. Oh. And the Lord said to Moses, "Put forth your hand, take it by the tail." And he caught it, put it forth his hand, caught it, and became a rod. Why? That they may believe that the Lord God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, hath appeared unto you. They'll believe it when I speak. They'll believe it when I act. They'll believe it when I take that which is ordinary and common, which you hold in your hand, and I make it my word, my voice, my commandment. He can make dead words. He can make a dead rod live. He can make words on paper live, too. Take it in your hand. There's power in the word. Let me read you a scripture over here from Jeremiah 23:29. He says, "Is not..." Now, he says the preacher that has a dream, let him tell his dream. "But he that's got my word, let him speak my word faithfully. Is not my word like a fire?" A fire? Yes, sir. His word is. Not mine. Is it? "Is my word not like a hammer that can break a rock in pieces? A stony heart flashed us a smithereen." My word. That's right. All right, Moses, you go now before the people. You take the elders with you as witnesses. Y'all going to be the heavenly choir. Y'all going to sing a quartet and an octet and a sextet and all the other. Just all of you going to say the same thing. And you take that rod in your hand, where the one wants you, where you smote the river. Smote the river. That rod was a rod of judgment. He smote the river and it turned to blood. He smote the dust and it turned to lice. That's right. He took that rod and smote the dust, and everybody had lice crawling. Everywhere there was a drop, a grain of dust, there was a lice. Louse. What's plural for lice? I don't know. One louse and a lice and another lice. All right. But he smote the dust and it turned to lice. Our God smote the firstborn. And he died. But watch this. Take it in your hand and go. And verse 6. "Behold, I will stand upon the rock." I will stand there upon the rock. A lot of folks get the idea, and Frank and I are talking about this. This is a little rock here, you know, Moses spoke. This rock of Rephidim, John Gill says it's still there. Of course, John Gill wrote 400 years ago. But he said, 400 years ago, he said, Dr. Shaw, before 1600, wrote this. He said, I was on a journey to Sinai. That's where this rock Horeb is. It's right by Sinai. You come down Sinai's mountain, there's Horeb. And we descended the western side of Mount Sinai, and we came upon the plains of Rephidim, and we saw what the Arabs believed to be the Rock of Rephidim, Moses' Rock, which continues to this day. And he said, what they showed me was a rock 6 yards square. 6 yards square, big rock. And like you was talking about, it's got those holes in it that they believe the water came through. I don't know, but a lot of things. Jordan River's still there. Mount Sinai's still there. Bethlehem's still there. And so why wouldn't the rock still be there? But this is not a little rock. This is a big rock. This is a rock. And this rock, God stands on it. It's a rock that looks like a lot of other rocks, like Christ our Lord looked like a lot of other men. But God was in Christ. Without controversy, great is the mystery. God was manifest in the flesh. Seen of the angels, vindicated by the Spirit, preached to the Gentiles, believed on in the world. God was in Christ reconciling the world to Himself. So God says, I'll be on the rock. And you take your rod, listen, and you smite that rock. Just like you smote the river with judgment, it turned to blood. Smote the dust, turned to lice. I smote the firstborn. You smote the Red Sea and it split in half. You smite that rock. And there'll come water out of it. And I want to tell you something about that water coming out of that rock now. But Deuteronomy, turn to Deuteronomy 8. It describes that rock here like I haven't seen this before till today. Don't know how I missed it, but I missed it like I missed a lot of things. But it says here in Deuteronomy 8:15, God led thee through that great, terrible wilderness, wherein were the fire serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint. Hardness. Durableness. Strength of it, a rock of flint. And then Moses smote the rock, Numbers 20 says, and water came out, what was the word? Abundantly. Abundantly. So that the congregation drank, and their flocks and their cattle. Like I told you, this was a nation of people. And they, people and cattle and sheep and oxen, it came out abundantly. Now here's two scriptures, Psalm 78. Let's read this reference to the mount of water. It came from that rock. Psalm 78, verse 20. Psalm 78, David's talking here about that rock. He said in Psalm 78, 20, behold, he smote the rock, and the waters gushed out, and the streams overflowed. It wasn't a trickle, was it? Plenty of water. One more, Psalm 105. Psalm 105. Verse 41. Psalm 105, 41. He opened the rock, and the waters gushed out. They ran in dry places like a river. Verse 6 of chapter 17 again. Behold, God said, I will stand upon before thee there upon the rock in Horeb, and I shall smite the rock. Our Lord Jesus Christ was smitten of God. That's what Isaiah wrote over in Isaiah 53. That's the reason that I have not one doubt anywhere in my mind that this instance instant over here and this experience over here is not God teaching us about the person and work of Christ. Do you? This is Christ. It says in Isaiah 53, but he was wounded. Now, verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Christ was smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. With his stripes we're healed. Verse 10. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he'll see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hands. He shall see the travail of his soul and be satisfied, and by his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. That rock is Christ. The same as the Passover lamb, the same as the uplifted serpent, the same as the bread broken at the Lord's table. That's Christ. The same as the wine which is poured forth. It's Christ. And here are five lessons I want to leave with you before we go. Concerning the smitten rock. The first is the rock gave no water till it was smitten. Christ died for our sins. He was smitten of God and afflicted. Took all of our judgment in his body on the tree. Secondly, from that rock came water to satisfy our thirst. But John 19 says they pierced his side. He was smitten of God. They pierced his side. And forthwith came out blood and water. By pure water, our sins are cleansed and sanctified. And we come before God pure and clean. And by blood, expiation and satisfaction is made. And we come before God reconciled and justified. We sang it a while ago. Did you notice those words by Top Lady? I know you did. Rock of ages, cleft for me. Let me hide myself in thee. Let the water and the blood from thy wounded side which flowed, smitten rock, water and blood, from thy wounded side which flowed, be of sin, a double cure, save from wrath, justified, blood, make me pure, cleansed, with the washing of the word, cleansed. Justified by the blood, sanctified, washed, pure and white with the water. Thirdly, that rock gave no water till it was smitten. The rock Christ Jesus, from his side flowed blood and water, blood to justify, water to sanctify. And that rock is the foundation, the chief cornerstone on which the living temple, his church, is built. Said, who am I? Peter said, you're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. You are the Alpha, Advocate, Mediator, Prophet, Priest. All those names I gave you. That's who you are. He said, blessed are you. On this rock, I'll build my church. Those are the folks. You read it. You're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people. Living stones built on these stones. Rock Christ Jesus. Fourthly, I kept reading about that rock, the size of it, and the river. The words he used was abundantly. Streams, rivers of water. And it's free to everybody that's thirsty. Everybody. And it's abundant. I'm come that they might have life and have it. How? I told you that story about, I'm going to tell it again. When you get my age, you tell a lot of things again. You know about that. Half of you do. But anyway, this old man got his Social Security check. And he went down to the bank to have it cashed. He gave it to the girl in the window there, and she counted out, gave it to him, and he counted. And he counted again. Cars were lined up back there. He counted again. She shifted from one foot to the other and watched it. He counted a third time. Well, she said, isn't it all there? He said, it just barely is. That's not the way the water flows. It flows abundantly. It's satisfied. That's right. Old Spurgeon said to that little mouse that was eating corn out of that silo that was 35 feet high and about 15 feet around, he said, little mouse, he said, you don't need to worry about running out of something to eat. You just keep on eating. You don't have to worry about running out of grace. Mercy. Provisions of God. Plenty. Plenty where that came from. And the fifth thing, this salvation, and this water from the rock, was not just for those who witnessed the smiting, but it was to all who were, they wandered in that wilderness 38 years. Just kept on wandering. And there were babies born. Babies born. Lots of them. Lots of them. But that water was not just to satisfy those that were there when it was smitten. The rock was smitten and flowed out. It says that rock followed them. You know what it says? That rock's Christ, and it followed them. Now, I can't explain that, but I just know they had plenty of water. Because it was not only for those that witnessed the smiting when it took place, but it was for those who came along years later. Because he said, I have sheep that are not of this fold only. I have sheep that I must bring. And they shall hear my voice. And they'll drink of this water too. They'll drink too. And those that are, like you prayed for them a while ago, they'll drink too. Somebody's going to stand right here and tell them what I and these other preachers have told you. You're going to tell them about this rock. Somebody's going to stand right here about 15 years from now and preach on this rock. And somebody's going to drink. That's right. Never run dry. All right. Let's sing the solid rock that Mike lead us in 2 seconds.